good to see everybody who's joined with us. We're very glad to see you. And if you have a Bible, perhaps we could open in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And we'll look to God to bless his own word. The message I've got tonight is not a very popular message. Not a lot of people would like to hear it, and even in a lot of religious places, I'm quite sure they wouldn't be pleased if we preached it. I would like to think of a man caught in a terrible circumstance. And I would like you just to consider the last funeral that you attended of an unbeliever. Someone had lived through life with no thoughts or care of the things of God. And I would like you just to look around in your mind's eye to what you see at the funeral. The flowers are neatly set out and the music is soothing. The undertaker is wearing his best and most solemn face. And the person with the speech is most winsome as he recounts a person's accomplishments in life. Little or nothing is mentioned about afterlife. Everyone carefully avoids that subject, unless it's the oft-mentioned and misleading phrase, he's in a better place. And at least his suffering is over. And have you noticed how they often play their favourite music? And the scene is so serene. Now I'd like you to imagine that the funeral of that unbeliever is interrupted by a terrified voice of the deceased person coming over the loudspeaker system. "Please, somebody help me. I'm in agony in this flame. I'm in torment. Help me. Please help me." Oh, that would change the mood, wouldn't it? And all the somber faces would change to looks of horror, and the farce would be exposed for what it is. All the talk of peace and rest, and he's in a better place, would cease, as people came to face with the truth. Yes, some would still wonder what was going on, and was that really the deceased they heard, or was someone playing a cruel joke? But there are some that would not be convinced, even if someone returned from the dead and spoke to them. But such a thing is not likely to happen. But if it did, it would be an accurate picture of what is really going on. Twice in this passage we read the word torment. It is twice we read the word agony. And the word flame appears. And no, you won't hear any of these words mentioned at a funeral. Rest assured though, according to the Bible, in this man's case, that's exactly what's going on. My friends, we dare not allow ourselves to be caught up in such a terrible circumstance. In the words of Scripture, we must be all the more diligent and make certain of his calling and choosing us. Don't dally around with your salvation. Don't play games with eternity. There's too much at stake. Verse 24 says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Considering the rest of the story, we need to realise that this man was not used to asking for help. He probably had never been desperate for anything in his entire earthly life. According to Jesus, he lived a life of splendour. He regularly wore the clothing of purple and fine linen, and he bought them only from the best shops. Like some well-to-do people today, his biggest worry was probably deciding what to wear when he opened his walk-in wardrobe. Or whether he had forgotten to pick up his favourite shirt from the dry cleaners. He had no needs. At least he had none to which they required the pleading help. Human need was as far from his mind as his wealth would keep it. Though such desperation did exist, just outside his front gate, and the beggar who lay there, but this man managed to keep it from wasting his days. Now suddenly he's crying out for mercy, as Lazarus once longed to be fed with the crumbs of his table. Now he was longing for just one drop of water. Just how much water can you lift with one finger? That's this man's request. Just dip your finger in the water and touch my tongue. It's hard to imagine a more desperate condition this man was in. Yes, people have died, terrible deaths here and there. But the key word is, they died. This man wasn't dying. All the agony was there without an end to it. And if we read Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it contains these words, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." In Matthew 25 and 46 it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." Eternal punishment. No wonder this man is crying for mercy. And how do you describe eternity? Well, I don't know. It's longer than a lifetime. It's longer than 10,000 lifetimes. It's longer than the entire history of man. Think of the longest period of time you can imagine. live every day of that time. And when you get to the end of it, try to realize that you have no less time left remaining. All hope of an end is gone, and you're left with eternity and without God. And that's probably the worst part about it, is to be left without God. If the punishment in hell lasted only a week, maybe you could endure it without crying out for mercy. If it went on for a year, at least you could look for an end to it. But just imagine a punishment that never, ever, ever ends. That's a desperate situation. And I know there are people who don't want to think or believe that hell is eternal. And an American magazine recently asked its readers what they thought about an afterlife. The article concluded that the old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone idea seems to be in its way out, and it's being replaced by the idea of hell as an absence without God. And it certainly is that. It went on to say that one result is that people are becoming more concerned about doing good for its own sake and less about doing good to avoid hell. Well, that might certainly be the trend in people's belief. I want you in the meeting tonight to realize this, that for me, I am trusting in Jesus Christ to avoid hell. And so should you, because there's no other way. And I know there's those who say, I cannot believe that God could do such a thing to a person. But the fact remains, the Bible teaches that there is a real place called hell, and that real people will go there. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 10 and 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Reject the Bible's teaching in hell, and you reject Jesus Christ's own words. Saying it isn't so, or refusing to believe it, does not change what the book of God says. Reread the message from hell. Jesus Christ relayed it to us. And show me where it means anything other than what it says. There was a man called Robert Ingersoll. He was a famous lawyer and atheist in the latter part of the 19th century. He once delivered a blistering lecture in hell. He called hell the scarecrow of religion. And he told his audience how unscientific it was and how all intelligent people had decided there was no such place. A drunk in the audience came up to him afterward and said, Bob, I liked your lecture. I liked what you said about hell. But Bob, I want you to be sure about it, because I'm depending on you. We'd all better consider very carefully what we're depending on to get us through. If you're depending on what the Bible says, then listen very carefully. On this side of death, you can obtain 10,000 gallons of water of God's mercy whenever you need it. On the other side, if you die without Christ, there'll be none. Not even one drop. Thirdly, we think of a man who needed help but couldn't get it. Verse 24 says, Send Lazarus that he may cool my tongue. He was used to people waiting on him. When he needed help, he clapped his hands or he pushed the butler's bell and someone came to wait on him. I need help. Send someone. Send Lazarus. He's there with you. He can do it. He's used to doing what I tell him. But it didn't work. For there's no butler's bell in hell. You can't dial 999 and ask for help. It's not hooked up to the emergency services. On earth, this man commanded attention and service. All of his life was arranged for his convenience and comfort, and the filling of all his needs. right up to the black chauffeured limo that took his body to the graveyard. They probably chucked poor Lazarus' body in a ditch. But that arrangement was no more. Things are not the same in eternity as they are here. Don't make the mistake of thinking that if you've got comfort here, that you'll have comfort there. You won't. And fourthly, in this cry from hell, we think of a man for whom nothing could be done. In this passage it says in verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed, that none may cross over from there to us. And if you notice in the beginning of the story, the two men are separated by a gate. The end of the story separates them by a gulf. You can step through a gate, but you can't step across a gulf. The point is, there was nothing anybody can do. Even if they had wanted to, there's nothing anybody can do. And can you imagine the desperate cries of someone in agony without being able to do something for them? You can't even give them a drop of water. There is no remedy for anybody in hell. The only thing that can be done is to prevent it, and that's already been done. This man was told, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Having lived and died under the Old Testament, he should have listened to the Old Testament scriptures. That was the only hope for his relatives as well, his five brethren. And today we must listen to the terms of the new covenant. Many living today think if there was really such a place as hell, and if it was really as bad as all that, then God would somehow warn them in a special way to get their absolute attention. The rich man in Luke 16 chose either to be ignorant or to reject them. There was no additional warning. Neither would there be a special warning for his five brothers. Nor will there be any more warning for you and me, or others living today. It is possible that someone here is thinking, one of these days, God will do something really big and get my attention. Then I'll change. That didn't happen in this man's life. And he received all the warning he was ever going to get. Once a person's in hell, there will be nothing that anybody can do to help them. Finally, a man for whom it is already too late. Verse 25 says, during your life, you receive good things. Now you are in agony. God had extended all the goodness this man was going to get. The problem was he did nothing with it. The key words are, during your life. During your life. We're sitting in this meeting tonight, and it's during your life. If you die tonight, you're in hell. Don't interpret God's word today as an indicator that everything's all right. Romans 2 and 4. Do you think lightly of the riches, of the kindness and forbearance of your patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If you end up in hell, it'll be too late. There's no coming back. There's no other chance. You'll be separated. And I would just like to conclude with a story about the Titanic. The story of the Titanic is a very similar, close likeness to the biblical plan of salvation. And just as the great pleasure ship struck an iceberg and sank, so this great world, with all its people, is slowly sinking into its cold grip of death. As with the Titanic, where only those passengers believed that they were in serious danger looked to the lifeboat. So only those who believe that they are in mortal danger will look to the lifeboat of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. The great iceberg that will take this world to an icy grave is God's perfect law, the Ten Commandments. And here is the evidence that we are sinking. And I would like each individual just to think in their own mind that what we read here will one day be read at the judgment. The evidence is, Jesus said that if we look with lust, we commit adultery in our heart. No one who has had sex outside of marriage, or any liar, or any thief will enter heaven. The Bible says that if we hate someone, we are guilty of murder. If we fail to put God first, we make a God in our own image. We therefore break all the commandments. If we stay with the ship, and we could class that as the world, and its systems, and its way of life, then we will perish in that day of judgment. When all of our sins come out as evidence of our guilt. And it would be a sad story if I just finished now and left you in hell with your sin. But we've got the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came to this earth and he died on a cross. And all that sin was placed upon him. And there his Father God crushed him. And if you look to him tonight, he will save you from that sin. Hell will not be an outlook for you, but you'll be on your way to heaven, where there's no more tears and no more sorrow. And there'll be a Saviour there that loves you. But God is rich in mercy. And he doesn't want anyone to go to hell, to this terrible place that we've talked about. He made a way for us to be saved. Jesus Christ, the one whom the Bible calls the captain of our salvation, he gave his life so that we could have a place in the lifeboat. He took our punishment upon himself, suffering on that cruel cross. We broke God's law, and he paid the penalty. Then he rose from the dead, defeating death. And the moment we repent and trust him alone for our eternal salvation, God will forgive us and grant us the gift of eternal life. Don't wait. You may wait till it's too late, and the only outlook for you will be hell. It was reported that some of the lifeboats that left the Titanic at the beginning, they were only half full. Many on board could have been saved, but they refused to believe the great unsinkable ship was sinking. They perished because of their lack of faith and because their faith was misguided. And tonight in this world, with all its pleasures and all the things that you could go after, they're attractive, but it's only for a season. Would you not just turn to the person that loves you and came and died for you and ask him, be my Saviour. He will have you if you will have him. So we trust that you will take him. We might sing a song, 240. We'll sing the first, third and last verse of 240. Maybe we'll finish in prayer first. We'll just have a word of prayer first, John. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. And our God, we know it's a solemn message. But we know that hell is real. Our Saviour spoke about it many, many times. And He warned us. And our God, many a man is on his way to heaven tonight because he looked to the day that he might land in hell. And our Father, we pray that thou would take thy word and bless it and use it. And Father, we pray for any in here that's never accepted thy Son as their Saviour, that tonight they would ask the Saviour into their heart and they would go out through that door, forgiven of all their sin. Father, we commit all to thee. We pray for a pardon blessing upon this meeting. And we pray that the thoughts might dwell and linger in the hearts of each one of us, and it would challenge us to look to Christ. For we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. We'll just sing 240, the first, the third, and the last verse.